Welcome to New Creation Fellowship's Proclamation Podcast. The vision of New Creation Fellowship is to live out heaven's cultural values through creative, redemptive innovation, so that people from all nations may experience the glorious reality of new creation in Christ. Next time you're in the Orlando area, we'd love for you to join us for our Sunday morning liturgy. Just visit our website at newcreationorl.org for more information on NCF. And now, may you receive the proclamation of the Word of God as it truly is the Word of God.
I have a daughter. I knew that would be hard to say.
Wow.
But it's true. I have a daughter. And every night I pray for her. And I pray that God would give me wisdom from heaven to be a good father to her. To lead her. And to show her the ways of the Lord. I want to teach her about her true identity. I want to teach her about what beauty really is. I want to provide for her, and I want to be a protection for her. But I'm a big picture guy, so when I imagine protecting my daughter, I was thinking about, you know, supernatural, theoretical, deep philosophical things when it comes to protection. But as it turns out, there's some very immediate, practical, protective things that we have to do right now. And I just didn't realize it until I had to experience it. Even before getting to the hospital, we had to get vexed. We had to have difficult conversations. I had to ask my parents to get vaccinated and asking her parents to get vaccinated. Before we get to the hospital, before anything goes down, we asking that you would get the vaccine. That's to protect her. Right before she was born, I'm thinking anything cool with my wife, and it's about to go down. And the doctor say, hold up. I need y'all to separate. And they separated me from my wife. And I had to wait outside while they prepare her in the environment. They made me put on garbs before I can enter into the environment where she would be born. This was to protect her. Once she was born, any visitors that we had come up to the hospital, we asked them to wash their hands before holding her. No kissing, no touching her face or anything like that. This is to protect her. Even her bottles or the tools we use to feed her, they have to be sterilized every day. They can't just be washed normally. They have to be sterilized. This is to protect her. To keep impurities on the outside. And keep them from getting inside. We want to keep out the world and anything that would dis-ease her or disrupt her or corrupt her or compromise her or taint her or infect her. We must protect her. And if, in the case that if anything was to get in and pollute her, it would be necessary to purge it out.
I see it.
Don't you think? Don't you think it is necessary Don't you think it would be right and good and wise and the loving thing to do to purge her of any impurities? That is to remove unwanted qualities, even if the process had to be violent.
Wow.
This is to purge. And that's important because in Genesis chapter 34, we see a purge taking place. Because whenever the unholy impinges upon that which is holy, it is necessary to purge. That's what we're looking at this morning, the necessity to purge. There are three sections in this text that I want to go through. The first section is the perversion. The second is the proposal. And the third is the purge. The perversion, the proposal, and the purge. Let's start with the perversion. And now within this section, the perversion, there are three perversions I want to show you. One is a perverted land, then a perverted man, and then a perverted clan.
Wow. Wow.
Teach the Bible, Pastor.
Wow.
First of all, a perverted land. Look at the text closely with me. Now, Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had born to Jacob, went out to see the women of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, the prince of the land, stay right there. Because this is the land of Canaan. The land that is a part of the promise given by God to Abraham. God promised to give this land to the descendants of Abraham. And if you do not have the entire biblical narrative in mind, it is easy to miss the significance of the land and what's going on here. Because what happens here in the land of Canaan points to or foreshadows what will take place later when God will purge or drive out the Canaanites so that the land is given fully over to the descendants of Abraham. Remember, God, from the rip, has set out to make a place, an environment, or a land where not only his presence might dwell, but that he would share with his people and they would live together in perfect unity. That is to be a holy, loving people. That's what the Garden of Eden was all about. It was supposed to be the place where Adam and Eve were, or it is the place where Adam and Eve was contaminated. It was perverted with sin. And what did he do? He had to exile them. He had to remove them. In other words, he had to purge the land. And ever since then, God has set out to make a new creation. That is a new land, one that is not perverted, but one that is pure and will have pure people occupy it.
Oh, man. Wow.
What kind of impurities, what kind of perversions do you allow to take place in your environment? What kind of perversions do you allow in your home, in your space? Is your land holy ground? What type of things go down at the crib? My wife, before we even, she was still pregnant. We was working on the nursery. And she got mad at me because she heard me playing something on my phone while in the nursery. I was listening to a debate show about sports. She said, "What you in there playing?" I turned off real quick. Nothing.
Yes, sir, man. Yeah.
If it ain't worship music, if it ain't a sermon, if it ain't audio, the Bible, Don't play it in there. She's trying to keep the space pure for her daughter. See, Dinah going out to see the women of the land, it's not just any land, it's a perverted land.
Yeah.
With a perverted man. That is a man who is unholy and unloving. Look at verse 2 with me. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor the Hivite, the prince of the land, saw her, he seized her and lay with her and humiliated her. Please stop right there. You saw what he said. He seized her. He lay with her and he humiliated her. He humiliated her. He raped her. That's what happened. Okay? Y'all hear me?
Yeah.
Is it there?
Yeah.
Is that what happened?
Yeah.
Okay. Because unfortunately, even commentators, and maybe some of you are tempted to go back to verse 1 and read, she went out to see the women of the land, and you get stuck there and say, well, why she do that? What was she doing seeing the women of the land? In other words, so what was she wearing?
Help us. Help us.
Wow. Yeah.
He humiliated her. I don't care what she was wearing.
Right.
He humiliated her. I don't care why she went to the land. He humiliated her. That's what the text says.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Anything else? You're making up stories about why and what she do in the land. No. The text says he seized her, he lay with her, and he humiliated her. If you were to find some type of fault with her, it would not make the fact that he humiliated her less rapish.
That's so good.
Wow.
He humiliated her. Rape is still rape.
Yep.
Even when a woman makes an unwise decision. Now that we got that out the way. What's interesting is that the emphasis of the text and of the whole story is not necessarily on the forcefulness or the violent nature of the rape, but on its effects.
Yeah.
He humiliated her. It is indeed rape, and it was forceful. But on a more foundational level, what is arising from the text and what the writer is trying to get us to understand is that he humiliated her. And we got to get this because you got to know that it doesn't need to be what certain cultures or certain societies might consider to be rape in order to humiliate her. See, because we can sit in here and say, well, I ain't never raped nobody. No, that's not what it's talking about. You humiliated her. It's not the very specific thing. You humiliated her. Me and my wife was watching a show on Netflix called Receiver. It's about NFL players, and it's kind of giving you behind the scenes idea of what's going on with these wide receivers. I'm a 49ers fan. It's two 49ers on there. So I'm all in. They got George Kittle. And they got, relax. Relax. I'll get to that. Okay. He's not a receiver. He's a tight end. But he does receive the ball when it comes to him. Like he received the Lord God Almighty in his heart. Did you? So we got George Kittle, and we got Deebo Samuels. And you know how on documentaries or whatever, they'll show the name of somebody and their handle, and under it, they'll show their occupation or their credentials. So George Kittle, whole segment, there's a woman associated with him. So it says her name, and under it, it says George Kittle's wife. Perfect. But then it comes to Deebo Samuels, and it says her name, and then under it, it says Tyshawn Jr.'s mom. That's just a step above Deebo's baby mom. It might not even be a step above, because at least it would have been associated with the main character. She's not even associated with him. So what happened? Me and my wife looked at each other and said, wow, she is humiliated. She doesn't get the dignity to be called Deebo Samuel's wife. She got to be Tyshawn Jr.'s mom. Deebo don't even go by Tyshawn. Some of y'all just heard that. You been knew who Deebo Samuels was. Tyshawn Jr.'s mom. Nothing wrong with being a mom. It's a wonderful thing. But that's not the point of the show. He's not the main character. She's associated with Deebo. So what happened is her dignity, her integrity, her honor, all that was stripped from her because she's not Debo's wife. Now, I'm not trying to get in their business. I don't know why she ain't his wife. But regardless, she is humiliated. And this is very important to get. To humiliate a woman is not dependent upon whether or not she feels humiliated or she sees it as humiliation. You still humiliated her. Because at the end of the day, what humiliation is basically, you're in an unholy relationship with her. Holiness is relational in nature. So, men, however you're relating to the woman is either holy or it ain't.
Period.
Either is holy or you are humiliating her.
That's good.
I was in a barbershop back in Philly, and I remember this dude, he was just going in. And he was talking about the woman who he lives with and who has his child. But it wasn't none of my business, so I'm just minding my business. I'm getting my cut. Until he brought me into his business. He invited me to speak on his business.
Okay.
Yeah, man, because I go to work and I come back and like it ain't no hot food ready. You know what I mean? She ain't wearing what I want her to wear. And I work hard and I come home and I want da-da-da-da-da. And she talking about marry her. How am I supposed to marry that? You know what I mean? Me? Do I, you know what I mean? No, I don't, you know what I mean? I said, oh, I get it. You want the benefits of marriage. You just don't want the responsibility.
Cool.
And he literally said, oh. Yes, oh. You just want the benefits, but you don't want the responsibility. You think it's cool to just humiliate her.
Wow.
She wants to be married because she wants something that's holy and not to just be out here. So whenever you feel like leaving, you can just leave. But she's humiliated because now she got a baby. She's been with you all this time. She's getting older. She feel like, where else am I going to go? You have humiliated her. And I know way too many of those type of dudes and in those situations. I know dudes with multiple children with this one woman And they've been together for 10 years. And they talking about, we don't need to get married. What's a piece of paper? You're humiliating her. It don't matter if she sees it that way. God sees it that way.
Yeah.
You humiliated her. Regardless of Dinah's role with Shechem, the son of the prince of the land, he humiliated her. He perverted her because he's a perverted man. That is, he is an unholy man. And he's unloving. I mean, obviously, the fact that he raped her shows that he's unloving. But watch this. Look at verse 3. And his soul was drawn to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. He loved the young woman and spoke tenderly to her. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, get me this girl for my wife. The Hebrew is even stronger. Because the word drawn is really a word that means to cling or to be strongly attached. Then when it says he spoke tenderly, the word is the inner man, the heart. So he spoke from his heart. His soul was strongly attached to her. If verse 3 was by itself, that would be really good. But in context, it's really crazy. He did not love her. He was obsessed with her.
Wow.
And obsession is not love.
Yeah.
It's a perversion of love.
Yeah.
This is why it's so important for us to be able to discern. This is what New Creation Fellowship is all about. If we could just have just one or two people leave here recognizing and growing in their understanding and how to discern between that which is of this world and of heaven, that which is of the old creation and the new creation, that which is of man and that which is of God, especially when it comes to love. There is a love that exists, and it's worldly love. And there is the love that is of God. And we must be able to discern that.
Yeah.
We was in Target yesterday and I saw a t-shirt in the LGBTQ rack, whatever. And it said, love is love. What does that mean? Nobody knows. Just a saying to say. Just because it makes me feel better. Love is love. Nobody knows what that means because it's a perversion of love. And perverted love basically comes down to two things. Covetousness, meaning you want something that don't belong to you or belongs to someone else. And lust.
Wow.
That's it. It's lust.
Wow.
And what does Jesus say about lust? You have heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I say, every man who looks at a woman lustfully, he already committed adultery in his heart. Yeah. That's what Jesus said. If you just look lustfully, you already committed adultery in your heart.
Yeah.
But that's not where Jesus stops. Right. That's just the part we remember the most.
Right.
He goes on to say, and if your right eye causes you to fall into sin, tear it out. Yeah. Throw it away.
Yeah.
It's better that you lose part of your body than your whole body be thrown into hell.
Yes.
Then he says, And if your right hand causes you to fall into sin, chop it off and throw it away. It's better to lose part of your body than your whole body go to hell.
Right.
Talk about it, man.
Preach.
That's the Bible.
What is he saying? Purge your heart. Remove that which is perverting you. He uses extreme hyperbolic language to show the seriousness and the necessity of purging. But some of you just can't bring yourself to tear your eye out. To chop off your hand. Why? Because you're obsessed, not in love.
Wow.
Teach. It's covetousness, it's lust, and it's perverted. Shechem is obsessed, not in love. So we saw the perverted land. We saw a perverted man in Shechem. Now let me show you a perverted clan. Clan is another word for family. That's with a C, by the way, not a K. Just in case. Verse 5 says, now Jacob heard that he had defiled his daughter, Dinah. Defile literally meaning he made her unclean or impure. He perverted her. But his sons were with his livestock in the field, so Jacob held his peace until they came. We'll get back to that later. And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. The sons of Jacob had come in from the field, and as soon as they heard of it, and the men were indignant and very angry because he had done an outrageous. The word there, outrageous, is a word that means senseless, foolish. It literally means don't make sense. He did something that doesn't make any sense. He did an outrageous thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, for such a thing must not be done. Did you catch that? It said, in Israel, by lying with Jacob's daughter. That's interesting because Jacob is Israel. And they're not a nation yet. And they won't be a nation until like almost 500 years from now. So what's the point? This is why I wanted to point out the thing about the land. God is making a people for himself. And when there is an established people group in the Bible, it is made up of a few things: land, language, lineage, law. Land, language, lineage, and law. He promised to give them a land, the promised land. Right now, that land is Canaan. It will be one day Israel. They have a language, Hebrew, but it will be developed to the point where it's kind of like what it is. That's why we refer to the Old Testament as the Hebrew Bible. There's land and language. Lineage, obviously, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You can trace your lineage. And then they will be given a law. The law has to do with, you know, your religious rituals, the way you govern yourselves, your moral values. That's what makes up a law, biblically. So that is what will happen when they are established as a nation. You have land, language, lineage, and law all established. They're like an official people group. A nation. But I say that to say, just so you can know that that's way down the line. And so this, what is happening, is the very precious infancy of Israel, the people of God. They're just getting started. They're within the first generation. Like, Jacob just got his name changed. So what Shechem did was he violated and perverted Dinah, but not just he violated and perverted Dinah, the individual, but the whole clan, the whole family, the people that God himself has set apart. And you did this in the very beginning stages. Such a thing must not be done.
Wow.
That's why in verse 7 it says they were indignant and very angry. The last time we've seen that word indignant in the Bible was in Genesis chapter 6 in the context of sexual perversion. And it said God was indignant or grieved to the heart because of the wickedness of man's heart. And what did he do? He sent a flood.
Wow.
In other words, he purged the earth.
Wow.
It is right to be angry, to be indignant, to be grieved at the heart at sin. And not just sin, but at sexual perversion. The right response is to be indignant, angry, frustrated. You should hate that this happened. But the reality is, we don't really feel that way. It's bad. Or some cases we think it's not bad. We don't really care the way God cares about sexual perversion. Let's just keep it funky.
Yeah.
Some sexual perversion make us mad. But not my sexual perversion. That's the point. Generally speaking, sexual perversion doesn't really anger us. It definitely doesn't break our hearts. Because it's so normal. And I ain't talking about in the world. I'm talking about within the clan. I'm talking about the Catholic Church, the priest. I'm talking about the SBC. I'm talking about Ravi Zacharias. I'm talking about the one, that pastor that you know of that's touching people.
Lord, forgive
me. I'm talking about them. I ain't talking about the world. Y'all thought I was talking about the world?
Yeah.
I'm talking about sexual perversion in this room.
Come on, Charles.
That don't make us angry, though.
Nope.
It might make you angry that I'm saying it, but it don't make you angry in general. We should be indignant and angry. The sons of Jacob were having the right response, the appropriate emotion. Because you defiled our sister.
Yeah.
We've seen the perversion. Now the next section, the proposals. There's three proposals. There's Hamor's proposal, there's Shechem's proposal, and then there's the sons of God. I mean, sons of Jacob. Verse 8 says, but Hamor spoke with them, saying, the soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him to be his wife. Make marriages with us. Give your daughters to us and take our daughters for yourselves. You shall dwell with us and the land shall be open to you. Dwell and trade in it and get property in it. One quick thing that the English translators, we gotta find a better way to get this across. Because the word you say Shechem longs for your daughter, the word your is really plural. Shechem longs for y'all daughter. In other words, the daughter of Israel, the people group. Because ultimately what he's saying is, let's be one people group. Let's just be one. Let's be perfectly united. This ain't perfect unity. But let me tell you why it ain't perfect unity. Nowhere in his proposal did he ever even acknowledge that there was a rape that took place. Let me put it this way. When one people group rape and humiliate another people group, repentance is necessary if there's going to be actual reconciliation. If you're going to come close to perfect unity, you need to become comfortable with having difficult conversations. With pushing through the uncomfortable situation and having it and having a difficult one.
Yeah.
Because what we're not going to do, what we cannot do, is act as if the offense never happened.
Yeah.
Ain't no meet me over here, because what you're trying to do is get around the elephant that's in the room. There's a whole elephant in the room, but you want to actually act as if it ain't and expect there to be unity.
Wow.
If you want unity, if you want reconciliation, it's important to acknowledge what you did to that person. At least acknowledge. There's levels. Acknowledge, confess, repent. You at least got to acknowledge that it happened. Hamer's proposal is void of even the acknowledgement. But he wants to be united because his son is obsessed with your daughter. Look at Shechem's proposal. It's even worse. He's so arrogant and prideful and just out of it. He's so spoiled and obsessed. Verse 11, Shechem also said to her father and to her brothers, "Let me find favor in your eyes."
Wow.
Don't you mean let me find mercy?
Right.
Oh.
Favor is grace. And I've seen this way too many times. Personally, I've gone through this. People get mad at me talking about, well, where was the grace? You the one sinned against me. Grace is giving you what you don't deserve. That's on me. I can do that or I don't have to. The question is, where's mercy? You should be begging for mercy. Not grace, not favor. You receive grace. But that's after the mercy situation. You got to acknowledge that something happened. You don't just go to Jesus and say, "Yo, where that grace at?"
Help us, Lord.
Wow.
No, it's, "Lord, I've sinned against you. I perverted that which is right. Forgive me." You don't skip all of that. Tell myself, where that grace? Let me find favor in your eyes. He said, "Whatever you say, I will give. Ask me for as great a bride price and gift as you will, and I will give whatever you say to me. Only give me the young woman to be my wife." He thinks he can just throw money at them.
Wow.
And everything's supposed to just be cool.
Wow.
Tell me the price. That's it.
Wow.
Name it. Because I'm the catch here. Just name the price. Whatever you want, just give me my girl. Now, when he say ask me for a great bride price. He don't realize he's talking to a man in Jacob who literally worked 14 years for his wife. Wow. The bride price for him was working for 7 years, get lied to and deceived, wow, then work another 7 years.
Wow, 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 wow.
Then you can have my daughter.
Huh. Right. Wow.
That's the whole point of a bride price, is to prove your love for her, which I ain't mad at, because I have a daughter. Mm-hmm. Yes, sir. So I'd like to adopt that system. I'm just letting you know. Somebody will work for that. But the bride price in God's economy is your life. Life.
Yeah. Yeah.
You got to give your whole life. For God's daughters. It ain't no way around that. The bride price is your life. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and laid down his life for her.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Not give me a couple of hours. Your life.
Yeah.
But that's in a normal case. Here is actually like, think about this. This is very difficult. Let's say a non-Christian man violates a Christian woman. He rapes her. Then he becomes obsessed with her to the point where he wants to marry her. What should we do? A non-Christian man rapes a Christian woman, is obsessed with her and wants to marry her. That's a difficult situation. You don't want her united to this unbeliever who's crazy. But they are kind of united,
yeah,
because he already humiliated her. That's why it's such a humiliation. This is why he said it's an outrageous thing. It ought not to happen. We shouldn't even have to think about such a crazy situation. Both Hamer and Shechem's proposal are equally ridiculous. So what the sons of Jacob do? What is their proposal? Verse 13 says, the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and his father Hamer deceitfully. Deceitfully. Because he had defiled their sister. The text is not letting you forget what happened. Because it's easy to forget. Oh, he loved her. What's the problem? Because he defiled their sister Dinah. They said to them, we can't do this thing to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a disgrace to us. Only on this condition will we agree with you, that you will become as we are by every male among you being circumcised. Then we will give our daughters to you and we'll take your daughters to ourselves and we will dwell with you and become one people. But if you will not listen to us and be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and we will be gone. That has puzzled me studying this. Take our daughter. So I don't understand, why is she with Shechem? Why is she in Shechem's possession? He raped her. They're not married. Was she kidnapped? Was she there by choice? I don't know. But whatever the case is, the sons of Jacob don't care. You defiled her. So the sons of Jacob have zero intentions on actually becoming one people with them.
Yeah.
In fact, it's very clear from Genesis chapter 24, chapter 27, and chapter 28, all make it very clear, do not marry the Canaanites. So becoming one through circumcision is really all a part of their deceitful plan. Because when you're dealing with a violent, unpredictable, obsessed, perverted man, you might have to get a little shrewd. You might have to get a little shrewd. You might need to work wisely. Their words pleased Hamor and Hamor's son Shechem. And the young man did not delay to do the thing because he delighted in Jacob's daughter. Now he was the most honored of his father's house. So Hamor and his son Shechem came to the gate of their city and spoke to the men of their city, saying, "These men are at peace with us." Ed, you think so? "Let them dwell in the land and trade in it. For behold, the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters as wives. Let us give them our daughters. Only on this condition will the men agree to dwell with us to become one people. When every male among us is circumcised as they are circumcised, will not their livestock, their property, and their beasts be ours? Only let us agree with them, and they will dwell with us." And all who went out of the gate of his city listened to Hamor and his son Shechem. And every male was circumcised, all who went out of the gate of the city. There's a lot to say there, but I have to keep the story moving. In other words, the sons of Jacob got them right where they wanted. They used Shechem's arrogance, his power, and his influence to compromise the whole city. And there's two biblical principles at work here. One is, be angry, but don't sin. Be angry, but don't sin. The second one is, be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Be wise as serpents, but be innocent as doves. Now, the sons of Jacob, they doing a really good job with the first half of those. They are killing it. That's probably not the word to say right now. They are doing an amazing job. They doing really good at being angry and being wise. It's the sin part that's and the innocent part. But that's exactly the problem, right?
Yeah.
That's the Old Testament in a nutshell. The very ones who are called to drive out sin are themselves sinful. The one who God called to be the light are themselves filled with darkness. The doctors are themselves infected. So what we need is someone who is not infected. We need someone who has never been corrupted.
Yeah.
We need someone who has never been defiled, never been perverted, so that the pure can purge out the impure. Because at the end of the day, it's necessary to purge. Which brings us to the purge. Verse 25 says, "On the third day, when they were sore, two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, took their swords and came against the city while it felt secure, and killed all the males. They killed Hamor and his son Shechem with a sword and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went away." I thought about saying this at the beginning, but it's better late than never. Disclaimer. The contents of this chapter are prohibited. Do not repay evil for evil. Turn the other cheek. If you suffer for being a Christian, do not be ashamed. Rather, praise God for even being called by that name. Wow. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord.
Wow.
Now that we got that out the way.
Wow. 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 Wow.
They killed Hamor and his son Shechem with the sword and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went away. In other words, they put to death the prince and his son, and they saved her from the enemy's land. Mm. Some of y'all gonna pick that up. They put to death the prince and his son, and they saved her from the enemy's land. Jesus said, no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his good unless he first binds the strong man. Yeah. Then indeed he may plunder his house. That is to say, if you're gonna take from the enemy's house, you gotta first bind the enemy up. How about this way? They had to defeat the enemy first so that they can redeem their people.
Wow.
They had to defeat the enemy first, then they can redeem the people. The text goes on to say in 27, the sons of Jacob came upon the slain and plundered the city because they had defiled their sister. They took their flocks and their herds, their donkeys, and whatever was in the city and in the field, all their wealth, all their little ones and their wives, all that was in the houses, they captured and plundered. See, I don't know if you know this, but the devil, Satan, is called the ruler of this world, the prince of the air. He is the one who humiliated and defiled and corrupted and perverted this world with sin. And he is obsessed with mankind, whom he perverted so much to the point where he and his demons want to become one with them. He wants to be in you and you in him and be one. He's so arrogant and prideful, he even proposed a deal with the Son of Man himself, saying, I'll give you whatever you want. Name the price. All the kingdoms will be yours. All you got to do is bow down and worship me. And even though the Son of Man was angry, he did not sin. In fact, no deceit was found in his mouth. Instead, he who was absolutely pure purged the world by his own purity, his own blood. In other words, Jesus Christ willingly gave his life as a bride price. When he was killed on the cross, taking all the perversions of the world on to himself. And I mean all the perversions. All the perversions. Because though Jesus was innocent as a dove, he was wise as a serpent. Because what Satan didn't realize was even he, perversion and death itself, was being bound up on the cross. So that on the third day, while the devil felt secure, while the enemy thought he got away with perverting the daughters of Israel, the children of God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Prince of Peace, rose from the dead, crowned as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, not only redeeming us, but sending us into the world as his sons to redeem everything that belongs to him. That is to plunder the city, the wealth, the children, the wives, the homes, because the earth is the Lord's and everything therein. And when he comes back, he will make a new heaven and a new land where his people who put his trust in him will live in perfect unity. They will become ultimately one with him in holiness and love forever and ever. Amen.
Wow.
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 But the question is, do you believe that though? Do you actually believe the good news? Do you believe that he has taken your perversion onto himself and put it to death? Do you believe that? is the question. Because some people are obsessed with the idea of doing church and all that, and they say they love God, but really they don't love God because they don't fear God. They fear man.
Wow.
Look what Jacob said. Verse 30. First of all, the word "then Jacob said" is the first time we've seen this in the whole chapter. So, wow, Jacob, you can talk.
Wow.
I didn't know you could talk.
Huh. Mm.
The text said he kept his peace.
Mm.
Wow.
All of a sudden, the father of the daughter that was raped has something to say.
Wow.
What would you like to say, Dad?
Huh.
Look what he says. You have brought trouble on me. On me. You have brought trouble on me by making me state to the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites and the Perizzites. My numbers are few, and if they gather themselves against me and attack me, I shall be destroyed, both I and my household. That's how you feel, huh, Dad? It's funny how people can be really good at telling you how you shouldn't respond to injustice. But rarely ever demonstrate how to actually respond to injustice.
Wow.
How about you do it, and then I'll observe and say, oh, that's the right way.
Yeah.
Huh. Wow.
Wow. Wow.
I have a daughter. Am I supposed to just let dudes treat her however they want? Men, husbands, fathers, brothers, when are we going to stop being passive, selfish, scared? When are we going to stand up and protect our women, wives, daughters, sisters? I mean, like, have you seen Instagram? That's your daughter. That's your sister. What are we doing besides participating in the perversion? This is the question. They said, should he treat our sister like a prostitute?
Mm.
I mean, so.
Yeah.
So we just hold our peace?
Mm.
We'll treat our sister like a prostitute? I need everybody to see this. So turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We got to see this with our own eyes. So you know I ain't making nothing up. I ain't in my feelings. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And we'll close with this. Because I just want y'all to know. New Creation Fellowship. We are trying to do our best. To be faithful what the Lord says, okay?
Yeah.
We will not be perfect at all, but we are trying to be what God has called us to be.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his wife, his father's wife, and you are arrogant? Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though I'm absent in body, I am present in spirit. And as if present, I've already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present, with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting ain't good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. Because Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexual immoral people. Not at all meaning sexual immoral of the world, or the greedy, or swindlers, and idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. I'm writing to you to not associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler. Not even to eat with such one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. If the pastors of this church is aware of sexual immorality and treating our sister as a prostitute, I'm asking you, what should we do according to the Bible? Meditate on that as we pray.